Scriptures tell us, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. You can turn there this morning. These are verses which cause a great deal of controversy, but verses, I believe, that are often misunderstood, taken the wrong way. Sometimes verses that are just ignored. We're going to look at this morning at what the Scriptures and the context of this passage has to teach us about these words, these statements. We don't need to look at traditions, church creeds, those types of things, church doctrines. We need to look at what does God say in His Word. We're going to continue this morning with our series of studies here in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul's instructions to Timothy as a pastor of the church at Ephesus regarding the conduct that is to take place in the local church, instructions for that. We began looking last week, verses 9 and 10. Let's read those verses. He says, in like manner also, let the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. We looked at what is God's deliberate purpose for women in the church. And we stress the fact that we have to remember God has a place for women in the ministry. And God has a place for women in the ministry of His Word in the local church. But He does give some instructions, some guidelines, some roles that are important for them to see and for us to see and understand. He starts with adornment, the order of a woman's life. He looks at the outward adornment and the inward adornment. The outward is to be modest apparel, that which is orderly or fitting. We look at the inward adornment to be done with propriety, which is humility, modesty, with respect for others, especially respect for God. With moderation, which is sound mind, self-control in making decisions. He says women are to adorn themselves not for outward show or to parade themselves, so not with an emphasis upon braided hair, gold, pearls, expensive clothing. Much of that is seen in the Gentiles' idol worship, and so not to be seen in the worship of God. He says, but women are to adorn themselves to order their appearance and their lives and their hearts in such a way that is proper for women professing godliness. And they are to do it, it says, with good works. Peter describes it this way. He says, it's not just the outward appearance that's important. It's the inward person, the hidden person of the heart, Peter describes. The incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And he says, that which is very precious or of great price or of great value or honor in the sight of God. Women are to adorn themselves or order themselves in such a way as to please God rather than to please others. And so that's the focus of what he looked at. Then we get from those verses, verses 9 and 10, to verses 11 and 12. Let's look at it again. And as we look at the role of women in the church, the focus in these verses is primarily on limitations. And we have to understand that. In the local church is where this is focused. Certainly there is some relationship to the home here, but my personal opinion is this doesn't address the workplace. I don't think this is addresses the role of women in the workplace or anything like that. But just as focused primarily here is on the local church. So look at what the words again say. Verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. A woman is to learn in two different areas. It says in silence and with all submission. And then in verse 12, there are restrictions. Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. And he focuses once again, but to be in silence. Now, what does this passage say? Let's look at what it's saying. Let's look at what it's not saying so we don't get the wrong impression here. Are women not to make any sounds whatsoever in church? How many of you women sang this morning? Did you sing silently just in your heart? Or did you sing where we could hear you? You see, you know, look at that. I mean, that's you know, the Scriptures do talk about rejoicing and singing with praises in your heart, but I think it's perfectly fine for women to raise their voices and praise and thanksgiving to God. Can women not give personal testimonies of what the Lord has done in their hearts and lives, how they've come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, what they've learned? Can they not do that? And even in church, are women not permitted to teach at all in church? If they're not, our Sunday school program will, you know, be destroyed. Our children's church program will be, you know. Is that what God is saying here? Now, key word here is the word silence. He says it twice, once at the start of this and once at the end. But we need to understand what it means. The word silence does not mean absolute quiet where you cannot make a sound and you cannot open your mouth. It's not what it means. The word is the idea is quietness. Again, it still sounds like not making a sound, but quietness, tranquility, our stillness. Well, let me give you an example. Right here in this same chapter, look at verse 2. We are to pray, it says, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, that word for silence that's used twice in verses 11 to 12 is used here in this verse. Now, if not, maybe not the word you think it is. It's not the word quiet, it's the word peaceable. We are to pray for those who are in authority so that we as believers, men and women, would lead a quiet and a peaceable life. Well, that's the word silent. Does that mean that Christians are not to open their mouths and not make a sound? No, that's not what it means. It means that our lives are to be characterized by tranquility and stillness and peace. A tranquility that arises from within. A stillness that causes no disturbance to others. That's really the focus of this. A tranquility and a stillness and a quietness, a peaceableness that does not cause disturbance to others. It describes a person who does their own work and does not meddle or intrude into the affairs or the work of others. That's what it means. All right, now, silence is to characterize, as he describes here, I believe, the spirit or the disposition of a woman professing godliness. Same word is used over there in 1 Peter chapter 3. A gentle and a quiet spirit is how a woman is to be described. A gentle and a quiet spirit. It carries this eye of stillness and peacefulness. It means that she learns, and that word means to come to an understanding, to learn, to grow, mature, in habitual practice, customary practice, in silence or stillness, not causing a disturbance to others. That's the focus. And again, the focus here is on the local church. She does not intrude or assert herself into the affairs or the business or the role of others. Now, who's he talking about here? What's he describing here? In the local church, a woman is to be in silence, meaning she's not to intrude herself into the office or the role that God has given to someone else. And that is the role that God has given to men in the local church. All right? It does not mean that she never opens her mouth. It does not mean that she cannot speak and have a part in singing and various aspects of the church. It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, look at the next. She's to learn in silence. What's the thing that's tied with it? With all of what? Submission. And that's the key role as well. Submission. And submission means to submit or to subject yourself or to yield control to the authority of someone else. Now, in the case of this passage right here, I believe he's talking about that women are to be in submission to God ultimately, but also to be in submission to men in the roles of leadership that he has given them in the local church. Now, it's certainly true in the home. The principle applies in the home. Look with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Keep your place right here. Ephesians chapter 5. We see the same thing brought out in the home. Look with me beginning in verse 22. This passage talks about submitting to the Spirit of God and letting the Spirit of God control our hearts and lives. And it talks about various roles that that men and women are to submit to in the home. He says in verse 22, wives, women, wives, submit to your own husbands. Now look at the second part. As to who? As to the Lord. Now you first submit to the Lord, and then you submit to God's will regarding this. And in the home, God has placed the husband, as it says in verse 23, the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, or in submission to Christ, or yields control to Christ as the head, so let the wives be in submission to their own husbands in everything. Now, that is what God has placed as His instructions, His guidelines for the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives in the home. Now, sometimes people take this passage and misconstrue what it says. Nowhere in here does it say, husbands, you are the Lord and master of your slave wife. It simply does not say that, does not teach that, does not leave that impression at all. In fact, husbands, as the head of the home, as the head of your wife, you have a tremendous amount of responsibility. Responsibility to provide spiritual leadership and guidance in the home. Look at what it says in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, but that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. No, just take that right there. Husbands, love your wives how? What's the example? As Christ loved the church. Now think about everything that Christ has done for the church, which is his body. Think about all the needs that Christ provides for his church, which is his body. Husbands, that's our responsibility. And wives are to recognize that authority given to the husband in the home and to submit to it. And so that's what he lays out. Now, the same thing, there's some similar things that are taking place in the local church. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be getting to this and we'll look at it in more detail. But I want you to notice a couple things he says. 1 Timothy chapter 3 describes the requirements for leaders in the local church, for a person to serve as pastor, bishop, overseer, elder in a local church. Here's what he says. Look at verse 1. 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a faithful saying, or faithful is this word. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. If you desire a position of leadership in the local church, that's a good work. Here are some requirements for it. A bishop, verse 2, then must, look at the word, must be certain things. And the word describes that which is absolutely necessary. A bishop must be blameless, doesn't say sinless. If it says sinless, how many pastors and bishops and elders and teachers will we have? None. There'll be none. Well, one, the bishop of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be the only one. But it says blameless. Look at the second statement. The husband of one wife. Now, there's no way to get around that. When you get into those words right there, it's not using the word mankind as in people in general, husbands, men and women. It's using the word for a man. A man who is a one-woman man, husband of one wife, that's a requirement. Who does that eliminate? That eliminates women from those positions of leadership. If we take the scriptures at what they say, God has said and God has placed that in the local church, the leadership roles of pastor, bishop, elder, those things are to be carried out by men. And it's a requirement. A woman, it says, is to learn in silence with all submission, meaning to be submissive to that aspect of the roles and authorities that God has given for the ministry of the local church. That's what we, you know, those types of things is what we see the limitations then in verse 12. Okay, look at verse 12. Verse 12 says this, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, who says that? Who writes that? Who's the writer of this letter? Paul. So some say, well, this is Paul's opinion. Is this Paul's personal preference? Or is this an expression of Paul's prejudice against women? When he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now think about this. Go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. When Paul opens the letter, this is what he says. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, an apostle of Jesus Christ is someone who is sent by Jesus Christ directly. Paul was sent by Jesus Christ, spoke to him directly, revealed things to him directly, all right, and revealed instructions, guidelines to him directly. Look at the second thing. An apostle of Jesus Christ, not by his own choosing, but by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. When Paul writes this letter, he's not speaking on his own authority. He's not speaking and giving us his personal preferences or his prejudice in this. He is speaking the commandment of God. He is speaking as an apostle and with the authority of an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. And so what we see here is this is what God does not permit. This is not just what Paul does not permit. This is God saying, I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, let's look at what does this passage mean? Again, we've got some questions about it. Does this woman Does this passage forbid a woman to teach at all? Hey, think about that. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're close by. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, in writing this second letter to Timothy, reminds him of some things. Look at verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned. Look at the word, learned. And been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Look at verse 15. And that from childhood, from the time you were just a young child, even possibly an infant, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now let me ask this question. Who taught Timothy the Scriptures when he was a young child? His mother and his grandmother. Go back to chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at the statement he makes. Chapter 1, verse 5. Paul tells Timothy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith which is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now, he says, now I'm persuaded that it's in you also. Those two faithful women, a grandmother and a mother, taught Timothy from the time he was a child the Scriptures. So I'll ask the question again. Does 1 Timothy chapter 2 forbid a woman to teach at all? No, not at all. That's not what it does. In fact, look at Titus chapter 2. Let's look at another situation. Flip over to Titus chapter 2. Here's another pastoral epistle. Paul gives instructions to Titus about the churches at Crete and what they're to do. And he gives him instruction of what he's to teach them. And look at what he says. Look at verse 1. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. He says, but as for you, you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, healthy teaching. Okay? You're to teach that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, and love and patience. Now look at verse 3. You're to teach the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. What's the next expression? Teachers of good things. The older women are told to be teachers. Now this is instruction again about a church and how it's to function. And he says they're to be teachers, that they admonish, verse 4, or teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, in order that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So the older women are instructed to teach the younger women. Where? I believe in the church. You know, certainly as individuals they can do that. But in the church, women teaching women is something I think there are instructions in Scripture that they're to do. And when we look at that, now let's look at one other example. Go with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Now clearly, Paul as an apostle speaking with the commandment of God permits, certainly, and even instructs women to teach children. No question about that, I believe. And to teach other women. But let's look at Acts chapter 18. Now, this is a recounting Paul's time as he spent in Corinth. And when he was in Corinth, he met a couple. A couple that were very, very special to Paul and very important to him in the ministry. And they were husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, when Paul eventually left Corinth, look what happened. Look at verse 24. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla, so that's where they were. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, regarding what he taught accurately what he knew, but his knowledge was limited to just the baptism of John. Now, look at this. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, it doesn't say in there that Aquila took him aside and explained to him the word of God more accurately. What does it say? They did. Aquila and Priscilla. So here's an eloquent man who's teaching the Scriptures. He's being used of God. But at this particular point in time, his knowledge of Scripture and of God's plan of purpose has been limited to only the baptism of John. They see the need, and so they take him aside privately, and as individuals, a man and a woman do what? Teach this man the way of God more accurately. Now, were they wrong? Was she wrong in doing this? I don't think so at all. I don't think that her teaching a man is something that was contrary to God's word or God's instruction. Go back to 1 Timothy again, chapter 2. Go back to what they're not permitted for women to do. Number one, it says to teach. The second thing it says in verse 12 is to have authority over a man. Now, I personally believe that these expressions, to teach and to have authority, are both qualified by that expression over a man. What I think what this is saying, what I believe that this is teaching, is that a woman is not to teach a man. Where? In the local church. A woman is not to have authority over a man. Where? In the local church. In the home too, but in the local church. That's the focus of this passage. The local church, women are permitted to teach in the local church. It doesn't say that, that they're not permitted to teach in the local church. Women are permitted to teach in the church, but I think it's limited to children, which would be, think about this, Sunday school classes, children's church, in the ministry of camps, vacation Bible school, conferences, those types of things. They are, you know, permitted to teach, and they have a very important ministry in doing that, teaching the Word of God. Just as Lois and Eunice taught Timothy, women can teach children, I believe, in the church. They can teach other women. We have a ladies' Bible class, and women have been teaching that for many years. And that's a tremendous ministry and a tremendous fellowship that they have around the Word of God. And that's permitted. I don't believe that women in the church are allowed to teach men. I don't believe that they're allowed to have authority over men in the ministry of the Word in the local church. I believe those roles of leadership, pastor and teacher, is to be something that's limited to men, just as we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, outside the local church, who can women teach? I think they can teach anyone, but they have the opportunity. You know, I've known several, you know, couples that the woman in the marriage was, you know, initially more knowledgeable than the man in regard to the truths of God's word. And, you know, that the wife was very, very helpful in teaching and helping her husband understand the word of God and grow in his Christian life. Does that violate the teaching of Scripture? Does that violate the principles of Scripture? Not at all. I don't think so at all. So outside the church, I think women can teach a man, a woman, a child. Priscilla did that. I think that women can do that. They can teach their husbands. They can teach relatives, friends, neighbors, co-workers, anything. They have an opportunity to share the Word of God. What this is focusing on, this verse, is leadership in the local church. That's what he's about to move into in chapter 3. That's what he's addressing here in chapter 3. Look with me, for instance, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, for just a second. Keep your place in Timothy, but look at Ephesians chapter 4. This is a description of gifts that God has given to the church, the body of Christ. It's a very different list than you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12 was written at a time that we still see the sign gifts still in evidence because God was still dealing with Israel. The Word of God was not yet completed. The kingdom program was still in view. So we see the list. But in Ephesians chapter 4, when those things have been set aside, we still see the Lord Jesus Christ, risen and ascended in glory, giving gifts to the church. Look at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself, Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, unto the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the building up of the body of Christ. We'll stop right there. Gifts of the church included initially apostles and prophets. I don't believe we have apostles and prophets today because at the time that we had those two functioning offices, was a time when God's word was not complete and there was still a need for men to be sent out with a message directly from God to proclaim his truth. Now, those things have been, you know, that time is past. We have a complete revelation of the mystery for this particular age of grace. We have a revelation that is complete in God's word. There's no need for apostles and prophets. They were there at the foundation of the church, the body of Christ. But they're not there today for the building up of that church. But we still have evangelists, and we still have in particular pastors and teachers. Now you look at that last one in particular, pastors and teachers. That's what's described in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He uses the term bishop to describe what part of what they do, which is overseeing the work of the church. But in looking at it, those gifts are given. Who can fill those roles? I believe what he's teaching in this passage is that they're to be filled by men. That God's plan and purpose, God's a deliberate purpose for men and women is to have different roles in the ministry of the local church. And we saw that a second ago. The bishop or the pastor or the elder must be the husband of one wife. The authority as given by God. Again, to submit to this is to not just to submit to the authority of men, but to submit to the authority of God. God has described that this is the way it's to be. Go back with me to 1 Timothy again. Let's look at the word authority. I think that's an important word because it gives us the flavor of really what's being said in this passage. He says in verse 12, I do not permit, it is not allowed for a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Okay? Or to have authority over a man. The word that is used there is where we get our English word authentic. The word authority comes from where we get our word authentic. The word author comes from that. The word autocrat comes from that. It carries the idea of one who works something himself. King James uses the expression, a woman's not to usurp authority. And the idea, I think, behind the translation there is the woman is not to take this authority for herself. A woman is not to take or act on her own authority to exercise dominion or control over a man in leadership in the local church. That's the idea of this. That's why it says, look at the last expression, but in strong contrast to that, to be in silence. Not absolute silence, not keeping her mouth closed, but stillness, quietness, tranquility, with the role that she's given, not causing disturbance in the local church over this issue. That's what he's describing here. She is to have a meek and gentle and a quiet spirit, submitting to the authority of God, to the authority of her husband, to authority of leaders in the local church. That's the focus of this passage. Now, let me ask this question. Why do we see such controversy over this passage? Why do we see such movement away from these clear instructions in God's Word? I think there's two reasons. One of them is many people have simply departed from the truth of God's Word. Many liberal theologians have decided that the Bible is somehow or other not culturally relevant today. That the Bible is something that's outdated, that it doesn't take into account, you know, what the culture should be today. And so they simply depart from it. Now, why do they do that? To please God? Why do liberal theologians depart from the truth of the Word? Certainly couldn't be to please God. Why would you? If you depart from God's Word, you're not going to be pleasing God in that. They do it to please men, or sometimes to please women. That's why it's done. Now, there's a danger in that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 for just a second. Paul describes and he warns Timothy of what's coming. And this is, I think, one of the symptoms of that, is what we see today. Look at verse 2. He gives this final charge to Timothy. And he tells Timothy, Timothy, preach the Word. He doesn't say preach church doctrine or the church dogma or the church doctrinal statement or some creed. He says preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. So the reason is that the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. It means they won't stay under it anymore. They won't listen to it anymore. He says, but according to their own desires, this is the desires of men, and because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. Now that's a choice they make, and a decision that they do, on their own. They turn their ears away from the truth, but then what happens? And they'll be turned aside by somebody else to fables. We see a lot of churches, a lot of denominations who are departing and turning their ears away from the truth of God's Word because it's not popular. It's not politically correct. It's not socially correct according to men's ideas, women's ideas. And so they depart from the truth. And when you turn away from the truth, Satan's got you right where he wants you. He's got you right where he wants you because then he can very easily turn you aside to any fable, any myth, any lie he wants to. When you turn away from the truth, you're susceptible to the lies. I think that's what a lot of people have done. As liberal theologians have basically said, we don't need to follow that. It's not relevant to us today. There's a second reason, though, I think that we see people departing from this. And it's this. Oftentimes, and we'll jump on the men a little bit this morning now, their men have abdicated their roles and their responsibilities as spiritual leaders in the home and in the church. Brother Shiflett did a study on this book many, many years ago, and he pointed out, he says, the average church is made up of much more women than men. Now, I kind of looked at our congregation to see if that was true, and it's not. It's interesting. All the people that I have listed, and we're about 50-50. I don't know if you look around and see, but if we are this morning, but the people in the row, we're about 50-50, so that's good, you know. But men have given up, in some sense, leadership positions. They are to be the spiritual leaders in the home. But there are many homes that doesn't take place. That doesn't happen. What are the women to do in that situation? What are the women to do about the education of their children, spiritual leadership, taking their children to church? They have to step up, in a sense, to take those leadership roles that should be filled by their husbands, but it's not me. I don't think that's, you know, taking authority over the husband. That's simply taking up the authority that a husband has given up. You know, they need to step up and, in a sense, be the only spiritual leader they need. Well, sometimes in churches, I think that's happened as well. Where are the men to take the leadership roles in the church, to teach the Word of God, to stand for the truth of God's Word? Sometimes they're not there. They're not there. And so you see why women have said, if they're not going to do it, we will. You know, and they'll step in. Again, I think, you know, there are churches today who have women pastors. And I think it's, not politically correct to say it, but I think it's in violation of Scripture. I don't think the Scriptures teach that that's the right thing to do. I'm not going to go up to a woman who's serving as the role of the pastor and get in her face and tell her that you're absolutely wrong for doing this or criticize her. That's not my place to do it. The church has placed her in that role, but I think it's contrary to God's Word. Women are to submit without disturbance to the authority that God has placed those roles in the hands of men, and to learn under that with, as it says, with silence or stillness. Now, let me conclude with this. Women unquestionably have an important role in the ministry of the local church, even if not in the role of a pastor or a pastor teacher. Some believe that word pastor teacher goes together. Women can and should be involved in teaching children. We've already seen that. And we see that in our church. I look at all the faithful women who are part of the ministry of this church. And goodness, the tremendous work that they do. A Sunday school, vacation Bible school. You know, we still have our vacation Bible school in the morning. And primarily it's the women involved in that ministry. I'm thankful for them. Camps, children's church, they're involved and active in that. And that's wonderful to see. And it's such an important part of the ministry of the Word. We see them involved in teaching other women, whether it's the ladies' Bible class or just personal mentoring. One woman encouraging and teaching each other. And I think that's wonderful that that's part of that. We see the women in this church submitting to the leadership of the men who serve as teachers and pastors. And you've been a tremendous encouragement to me, and I'm thankful for that as well. Just look at an example of this. I was talking this morning to our Sunday school class about the Philippian church. You remember this, when Paul went to Philippi for the very first time, he was called by vision to go over there. A man of Macedonia says, come over and help us. When he gets to Philippi, the Roman colony, and he gets there, there's no synagogue there, which means the Jewish population is very small, probably less than 10 people. So where does he go? He goes down to the riverside, because down by the riverside, there are a group of women meeting there to worship. One of the women is identified, Lydia, who takes Paul and Silas into her home, and she's touched by the Word of God. Her heart is touched by the Word of God. So the beginnings of that church, that assembly of believers there, is centered around who? Women. Women are a vital part of that church. Paul describes them this way. He says, these are women, and he says this in Philippians 4, women who labored together or strived together with me in the gospel. They are, you know, women who stood with me in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, Paul loved that, having that woman be a part of that with him. He appreciated that. He prayed for their needs. He prayed for the help for them and strength and encouragement to them to continue that work. They were not to serve as leaders, as pastors in that church, but their involvement in the ministry of the Word, their involvement in the defense and confirmation of the gospel message was so important, and Paul recognized that. He loved them. They were beloved. They were longed for brethren. And they were involved in his work. And so we see that. That's true of the women that have been a part of this congregation. I think about the faithful women down through the years who have been a part of the work at this church. And again, I'm just so thankful for that. And all the various areas we've talked about. And a lot of what they do goes on behind the scenes. And sometimes never seen by people who come on Sunday mornings, you know. They don't see a lot of the work that goes on behind the scenes. For years and years, the Timely Messenger and the books that were put out by this church, a lot of the work of doing, in fact, most of the work of putting all that together and arranging and even the mailing out and so forth was done by women. Now, Quentin did the printing. But a lot of the prep work and so forth and all that was done by faithful women. So they've been used of the Lord in a wonderful way. Now, the question, the issue is, look at this. Look at verse 13 and go back to 1 Timothy 2, verse 13. Why? The question is why? Why did God give different roles to men and women in the home and in the church? Was that an arbitrary decision on his part? Was that just his sovereignty he chose to do that? No, there are actually some reasons. And we'll look at these next Sunday morning. Well, let's just read them just briefly. He says in verse 13, "For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." Now, next Sunday, we're going to look at these reasons why God set men and women in different roles in the home and in the church. There were reasons for it. And these are not easy passages to understand, but they're important for us to see and understand. God had reasons for what he did, and we must recognize those, and as men and as women, submit to the authority that God has given in those areas. Women, again, to submit to these things, because that's what God has instructed. But men need to step up and assume those roles of responsibility and the authority God has given, so that it is taken care of as God intended. And we need to take that admonition as well, to step up to be the spiritual leaders God would have us to be. We'll continue this next Sunday morning, the Lord willing. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to come together and to study and to worship you and to just to feed on your word. And we know, Father, the passages we looked at this morning are difficult, and many different ideas about these. There's much controversy about these passages. But we thank you, Father, when we read the instructions that are there and realize that you have such an important work for men and women in your service and in the ministry and service and the work that goes on in this church. And we just thank you for that and pray that it will help us to be obedient and submissive to your will, to your deliberate purpose for our lives, and to assume the responsibility that you've given us so that this church can be used, Father, to glorify and honor you. This church can be used to proclaim the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can be used to preach and to teach the truths of your word rightly divided so that others may come to know Christ as Savior, that others may come to an understanding, a better understanding, a full understanding of your purpose and your plan for our lives that's been worked out in Christ Jesus. We pray as we go from this place, you'll use us as your servants in every aspect of our lives, wherever we go, whether into our homes, our neighborhoods, in our jobs, our schools, wherever we are. May we let our light shine, that others may see Christ in us and glorify and honor you. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.